All right, as David said, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in John chapter 9. John chapter 9. If you look, you can look in your bulletin, you can look at the chapter, but we got 41 verses to work through this morning. Anybody nervous for me? Just me? I'm just kidding. No, it's going to be great. It's going to be awesome. John chapter 9. Give me a second to turn there. Awesome, man. And part of this decision for John chapter 9, this is just one concise, central story. And this is a very well-known story. Maybe you didn't know about the spit part, but this is the story where Jesus heals the man who was born blind. And so I'm excited to be here, the privilege to do this, and all we're going to go through. I'm also excited on other news and other stuff that's going on. This is the beginning of my fourth year of being here in Olton. We just completed year three since Sarah and I have moved here. And it's been a wonderful, awesome journey of faith with a great community. But I remember when we were first moving here and all the excitement that was going on that we had. When we first moved here, we moved here during spring break. And so this place was like a ghost town. No one was here. Okay? And we came with this huge U-Haul, getting all this stuff, and we were just pumped and excited to be together. We were looking at our future. We hadn't gotten married yet, and so she was here with her family. And so we were just thinking about all the adventures we'd have and all the fun. And at one point, it came to an end. At one point, Sarah and her family had to go. And for some reason, in the 3 days that we were moving in, doing all the exciting stuff, it had not crossed my mind that they were going to leave. And finally, the moment came where Sarah and her family rolled away. It was a really sad moment. I know, woo-hoo, Josh. But the situation finally hit me. I had moved to a place that literally, just catch this, I've only known this place existed for a year at this point. I didn't even know it existed. I'm 11 hours away from my original hometown in Brownsville, Texas. For the past 6 years, I was living in Brownwood, Texas, where I had gotten familiar with the community. I knew all that was going on. And now, I am in a new place. I'm a stranger in a strange land. I literally had the contacts of four people in Olton. One of them's David. And it's spring break, and no one's here. So I remember when it hit me, it felt like this brick wall of anxiety. I felt my chest tightening up, and I was nervous. I would look around in every direction, and it's Olton, so there's not a whole lot to see. And so instantly, this moment of this leap of faith, of trusting God, where God had led me, instantly turned to a moment where I was terrified, I was anxious, and I was a little paranoid. I asked questions like, if I was sick, where do I go? Where's the grocery store? Hopefully that changes in the next, short time here. If I had a problem, who am I supposed to talk to? Now, leading up to this moment here, my car had broken down twice every time that I had driven up here previously. And so the last thing I wanted was my first impression was to be the youth pastor that's like, oh, Josh is calling me. His car's probably broken down. I don't want to answer it. So that's not the impression I want to give. I want to have a good impression. I wanted a good start. But listen, I was afraid because I could not see what the future held for me. I was terrified because all my life I could generally see what was going to happen, what was to come next. But again, I'm a stranger in a strange land. And in some ways, I was blind to what was going to happen next in my life. And there's good news to the story. Once people stopped by, we had our first Sunday morning, things got so much better. The fear of the unknown, once it was known, the fear left. I was reminded of God's calling. And fear didn't have power over me anymore. But I say this story for two things. One, I'm so grateful to be here and to give this message here in Olton. For the past 3 years, it's truly been a privilege. But the second thing I want to say is it's scary being blind. It's scary not knowing what's going on in front of you, and it's scary not knowing what's going to happen. And this passage is about a blind man, but one thing we have to know about our Bibles is that when the Bible talks about blindness, we know it's really talking about spiritual blindness.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so here today, when we talk about this story, we're going to dive into some of that. You probably noticed that I'm wearing these glasses here. I actually don't need these at all. They're plastic. There's no prescription in these. There's no lens to help me see clearer or anything. This is like the new fad for millennials. They're called blue light glasses. It's fancy. It's supposed to give you less headaches from looking at your screen. I'm not an eye doctor, but listen, they're supposed to be good. But here's the thing. If I was just wearing them, you would think that I need glasses to see. But really, they're not. They don't improve my vision. They don't make anything clear for me to understand or see. But everyone might think that they help me see, when really they don't do anything. And for a long time, I might actually be needing some glasses, some prescription to see what on earth is going on. And so this morning, I just want to introduce this thought. I want to answer this question as we journey together, as we dissect this passage and take out the nutrients from it. Here's a question, I believe it's up on the screen. It says, how do you know, it's my question to you guys, how do you know if you are spiritually blind? It's a serious question. And if you're really asking yourself that, it's kind of a scary question. Because maybe we think we can see, but let me just ask, maybe there are some things that we could be blind to. Maybe there's things that we believe we can see, but we've been wearing the blue light glasses for way too long. We look at other ways where we can fit in. Maybe sometimes we feel like in a town like ours that there's no way that anyone could ever understand how I feel or what I'm going through. And problem after problem keeps rising up against me, and I don't have time to take a serious look at them. I have responsibilities, I have expectations, and I have limitations. And so not being able to see is a limitation. Can you imagine that? Not being able to see is a limitation. But that limitation of sight is not a limitation for the Creator of heaven and earth. And so this is not just some cool story of this miracle. It is cool, but it's not just that. The other part is it's God's way of capturing us in our spiritual blindness and prescribing us gospel-centered vision to be fixated on the person of Jesus. And so here this morning, in a second, I just want to pray together that the scripture speaks to us together, including me. And so if you will, let's pray, and we'll continue on here.
Lord.
If you would pray for me, that I communicate the Lord's word, what he has for us today. Father, thank you for this morning. The joy of getting to proclaim your word. God, for those that are blind, God, give vision today in the person of Jesus. And God, where we believe we can see, maybe for a long time we felt that we could see clearly, but we've been blind for way too long, and we need the work of the Holy Spirit to reveal to us in our hearts that we could be blind and that we need sight. So, Father, just this morning as we dissect and go into this passage, may you speak clearly to our hearts and minds of what you are saying to us here this morning. We pray this because we believe in Jesus. Amen. All right, so before we get into this passage, we need a little context of what's going on. I think this is super crucial and important. So last week, where we ended off in John chapter 8, verse 58 and 59, it says, "Very truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." At this, they picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Okay, so the context here is Jesus is hiding for his life. And then this happens in verse 1 of chapter 9. It says, "And he went along. He saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned,' said Jesus. 'But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world.'" And so a few things I want to note here about Jesus. Again, he's literally hiding for his life. There is a coup of people willing to take him out. There's an increased division and divisiveness that Jesus has brought among people. He is public enemy number one on the Pharisees' list. But listen, notice that he does not ignore his surroundings. He doesn't ignore the people that are in need. Jesus' heart is to look at what's happening around him. And I'm not sure how you respond to stressful situations, but my heart's natural direction, and this might not sound very pastoral, but if I'm literally hiding from my life, the last thing I'm worried about is my surroundings. I become very primal and go into this self-preservation mode where I'm just trying to survive. The last thing I'm thinking about is what other people are going through. But for Jesus, he's on the clock. There is work to be done. And then the disciples ask him a really important question of who sinned. Was it this guy or his parents? He didn't ask for this life. What happened that made him this way? Really, the question that they're asking Jesus here is, why is the world the way it is? And if you think about it, it's kind of a dangerous question. That's almost like me asking, like, why is Alton the way it is? And depending on what we're talking about, I might be like, listen, Josh, that's a long story, but here's the short of it, or whatever, you know? And we're going to skip all the other details, okay, depending on the story. Is there something that we can point to that caused this man's blindness? Is there something that we can blame for this reason? And I think it's a very fair question to ask. They look at this blind man who is making his living as a beggar. There's nothing else he can do in his life except beg to have his living and sustenance from that, just trying to survive. He didn't ask for this life. He didn't do anything to deserve this life. It just is the way it is. And I think the disciples respond the same way that we would respond, that we would see this as a complete misfortunate and terrible situation for this man. But Jesus looks upon this through the lens of the gospel. Where the disciples saw a negative view of this man's situation, Jesus sees an opportunity for grace to be lavished on this man. And he says, this happened so that the work of God may be displayed in him. And I don't know if you see the irony here, but it's very ironic that Jesus chooses a blind man as a way for everyone else to see. Yeah. It's intentional and it's with a purpose. Verse 6 says this. After saying this, he spit on the ground. I didn't read that one. Jesus, the Son of God, spits on the ground, made some mud with his saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him. Wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed, and he came home seeing.
Amen.
Well, this is not exactly Bath and Body Works. This is not your daily facial. This is not your daily face wash or anything like that. This is good old dirt and saliva given by the incarnation of God himself.
Yes.
I was thinking in my office, I was like, it's almost like that question if you ever heard it. It's like, if a tree falls in the forest, does it make a sound? Well, if the Son of God performs a miracle, does it make a sound? And the official answer is yes, and it sounds like someone's spitting on the ground. So how does spitting on the ground, how does that point to the gospel? What is Jesus trying to do here? And I don't think it's one particular thing that he's doing. I think Jesus is always doing something that is multi-layered. But it could be an illustration of Genesis, reminding him from the very beginning. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 says, then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. That God created humanity from the dust of the ground, and it's by the dust of the ground that Jesus will use that to restore and heal this man. It could be that, and also another thing is it could be, as interesting as it sounds, that he spat on the ground so that the blind person would know that Jesus is near. Now, that might sound silly, but imagine, listen, for the most part, I can see clearly, I can hear mostly, for the most part. But even though sometimes I rely on these so much that there are things that I don't hear, and there's a lot of times things that I don't see. This man is blind, and so his hearing is really good. And something about maybe Jesus spitting near him, at least being inside him, it is a noise in the darkness, knowing at least something of what's going on. I just want to remind you guys, I have the joy of preaching about Jesus or spit this morning, so bear with me here. But don't get lost in the action of what's going on. Another way that Jesus is healed, in Mark chapter 7, verse 33, says, after he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into a man's ears, and then he spit and touched the man's tongue. Verse 35, at this, the man's ears were open, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Now, I think there's a genuine curiosity. I couldn't preach this without at least talking about it. I think there's a genuine curiosity about Jesus and his divine saliva, as David says this morning, the Holy Lukey. No, gross, right? It feels bad just saying that. Listen, I would say in the simplest form that Jesus and his holy self complete from God, gives a part of himself. His DNA is in the spit, and he came to give life, and through that he gave life to this man. And apparently Jesus has many different methods that he has to heal people, but here's the thing, don't get lost in the method that you miss the man doing it. The blind man's life is changed forever. Can you imagine seeing colors for the first time? Can you imagine looking upon someone that you love for the first time and the joy that strikes you? The world is beautiful around us, even in this room where we have stained glass windows, colors, light, everything, and to capture all that it has. Here's another illustration, just because it's too good to not share. On YouTube, there's videos of babies who are not able to see very clearly, and so they're given glasses for the first time, and just the cutest smile comes across their face. And so we have a video up here to show it. I bet the smile that came upon his face was something that no one could rob from him, and something that he was just capturing all the beauty of what God had to offer. This beautiful moment for this person. And all I can think of is how awful do you have to be of a person to rob this man of this moment? But that's what happens here in verse 8. I want you to think about this. It says, his neighbors and those who had formerly seen him, begging, asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Now, here's an interesting thing here. When it talks about his neighbors, part of Jewish custom and tradition is that your neighbors are literally your family. So when it's talking about neighbors, most likely what it's including uncles, aunts, grandma, everybody is in this guy's business. And they're like, isn't this that man that did this one thing that was begging his whole life? And he's probably never going to be anything but that. They were probably related to him, and they were questioning him. And it was most likely his family that was questioning him. And verse 9 says this, some claimed that he was, and others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, listen, I am that man. I am the guy. Look what's happened to me. If I was him, literally, I'd probably be just like, listen, can't you guys just be happy for me for once? I bet no one in this room has ever thought that or felt that with family or friends or anything like that. The poor man is blind, and he's not even able to take credit for the wonderful thing that's happened to him. But listen, he proudly points to Jesus, says Jesus is the one that gave sight. And for the next 16 verses, this man is brought to the Pharisees, to the teachers of the law, to be interrogated not once, not twice, but three whole times. They can't identify him and trust that he's telling the truth. And they bring this man to his parents. Because if there's anybody that knows that this man is legit, it's the parents that have seen him through the struggle his entire life. And they say this in verse 20. We know he is our son, the parents answered. And we know that he is born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. This is a little wink from John here. He's like, no, they do know. They ask him, he is of age. He will speak for himself. Verse 22. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, he is of age, ask him yourself. Literally, the threat of being excommunicated and all that is a terrible thought, but the Pharisees interrogated this man over and over again, and you can tell that this guy, he is getting a little annoyed, and I would be too. I don't blame him. Three times is ridiculous. Verse 26, then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I have told you already, and you do not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become this man's disciple too? Verse 28, then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. Before we go on to the next part, I want you to remember the idea of spiritual blindness. I want you to look at it from that angle, because if there's anybody that can see clearly, literally and spiritually, it's this man. And he says in verse 30, the man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes." He's going to say, "I am bringing testimony of this man, and you can't even see it." We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And basically what he's saying is, you follow Moses, but if you were really following Moses, you would be focused and see what Jesus is doing. You could see the works, that this word could only come from God himself, but you're too blind to see it. And as the story finishes in verse 34, it says this. They said, to this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" That's like the last little dig they have at him. They remind him that he was born with sin, and therefore that's why he's blind. And it's just a terrible way to end this conversation. And then they threw him out. In verse 35, Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. When he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me, so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." And then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him.
Amen.
Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who will see will become blind." There's a little break here. Goes to verse 40. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What, are we blind too?" And Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin, but now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." This last part of the Pharisees, Jesus is basically saying, you guys are acting like you're experts in something that you know very little about. If you understood what was going on, and you admitted that you were blind, God would honor that. If you just said, "I can't see, I don't know where this Jesus has come from, but something awesome is happening here," God would honor that. There's an entire book of Psalms of authors writing asking God, "How long will I endure the suffering? How long will I endure the unknown?" God would honor that. And this is almost like, whenever I ask David a question about technology, his response is like, "I don't know what I'm doing." And mainly because he doesn't want to be held accountable or responsible for it, but he knows exactly what he's doing. For them, this is a very sensitive topic. There's power, there's other things that are tied to this, and they're not willing to give it up or admit to themselves. And so again, it's ironic that in this story, is about a blind man, yet he is the only one who has fully seen the truth. And sometimes it's easier just to wear the blue light glasses and let everyone believe that we can see. Listen, there's no way that I could be blind. I've got verses in my living room. I've got crosses where they need to be. I went to VBS as a kid. I go to youth group. I'm a member of First Baptist Church. There's no way that I could be blind. But here's the thing in our series, to believe and live is to consider this. That part of believing in Jesus is believing that there are some things that we could still be blind to. And I want to ask the question again. How do you know if you are spiritually blind? Well, for starters, if my heart, and most of the time it is this, if my heart is bent towards the direction of pointing out everyone else's wrongs, pointing out all the things that I disagree with, instead of looking at my sin, my brokenness, and my blindness, then maybe the question is not, are there things I'm blind to? The answer is, there are things that we are blind to. And John, listen, when John writes this, he is making key distinction that this man was blind since birth. I want you to know this. That's not a detail he has to put in there, yet he repeats it constantly. And it's because this, he repeated himself, because just like this man was born blind, we are all born blind. spiritually. We can't do it on our own. We can't fix ourselves. We can't put blue light glasses on or fake glasses or whatever they are and just pretend like they're able to let us see. Only Jesus can take a hard situation and turn it into a beautiful message of the gospel. And I think for this blind man, for the rest of his life, he didn't take his vision for granted, both spiritually and physically. I bet his reaction, exactly costly, was like the little baby and the sight that they had for the first time. This man now has gospel-centered vision. And after this encounter, he believed, and then he lived it out. And part of living out the gospel-centered vision is never forgetting that we were once blind.
Okay. Yeah.
I was thinking in my office, and how in my own life, that if I was once blind and now can see, have I fully captured all that God has to offer me? The beautiful depths of the gospel, the beautiful colors of grace that run deep in the pages of Scripture, the redemption that brings restored life in Jesus. And listen, the answer is, in humility, is no. I have not. And no one here has. It is a lifetime of absorbing and taking these things. And all I can think of is that why do I treat my spiritual life like I've seen this before? I know the Bible passages. I know that I'm saved in Jesus. I know that He's given me everything that I need for life and godliness. I know that sin is bad for me and that I should stop. I should stop. Then why do I treat Jesus like I've seen this before? I don't need to put on the blue light glasses to fit in. I don't need to be like the Pharisees and assume that I can see perfectly fine. And I can't just slap some Jesus on it and call it good. God wants every part of our life to be saturated in gospel-centered vision in every area that we live. And the rich truth is this, is the same as the blind man, verse 25, that David read for the kids this morning. It says, "One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see."
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Yes.
Here's the application from this. Something to do and to walk away with. If we recognize our blindness, Jesus gives you sight. And that's the simple truth.
Yeah.
If we recognize that we are blind, Jesus will honor that and He will give you sight.
Yes,
maybe you might be experiencing a very hard financial season. Maybe you're just hoping, and maybe spring break wasn't enough of a break for me. And you just feel the complete weight of being burnt out in whatever situation you're in. Maybe you're having taxing conversations with people, and it's just happening over and over again. Or maybe in your heart deep down that you've experienced some bitterness and rage that you've never seen before. Or maybe you found other things that you think can satisfy you, but only God can satisfy the deep things in our hearts. I'm going to use the illustration of the blindfold. And if I was blindfolded right now and I had a picture of me having a blindfold here, is that I need someone who knows the Lord and loves me enough to let me know that I've been spiritually blind. That I've been wearing the blue light glasses for way too long. I need someone to point out the goodness of God in a world that seems gray, when the sun doesn't feel, when I can't feel the warmth of the sun anymore, someone to point out the goodness of the gospel. I need a church to point me to Jesus. And if not, if I continue wearing the blindfold, and the person next to me continues wearing the blindfold, and the next person is wearing the blindfold, then we become a church of blind people leading the blind. And that's not what Jesus has for us. God wants us to experience the joy of sight, for our misfortunes to point to the gospel and His goodness, and for our fear to be transformed into faith and to have gospel-centered vision. In a moment, I'm going to pray for us. We get ready to finish on here. If I can pray with you, I'm going to come down below, as we always are, as David is, as I am. I'd love to pray with you. Or if you need to deal with the Holy Spirit in your seat, that's okay too. But here in a short bit, I want to pray for God to invade our hearts and minds and give us gospel-centered vision in everything that we do. For us to ask and admit our blindness, even as followers of Jesus, to admit our blindness in some areas in our life and ask Him to give us eyes to see. Would you pray with me? for the good news of the gospel. God, that you don't leave us in our spiritual blindness. You don't just continue moving on and expect that we'll get it, God. But you restore us, you restore our sight. That Jesus has sent us, God, we're so grateful that you continue the work to redeem and rescue all of us. May we trust and believe in that here this morning. God, where we have been blind and have not been able to see in some areas of our life, God, I pray that this morning that we can have eyes to see that you are the light of the world and you have come to restore what was once dark.
Yes.
And God, maybe for the Jesus follower that is in this room that has been struggling with something in their life and the hardships that life has had to offer, God, that even though we may have been following Jesus for so many years, that there are some areas where we have put on the fake glasses and expected everything to be fine, and we realize it's not okay. And I ask that you hear our cry, and we can admit that to you, and for you to remind us of what it's like to see the colors of the sky and the beautiful riches of the gospel. Thank you, Father, for this morning and this opportunity. We pray this because we believe in Jesus. Amen.